Appreciate that, junior choir. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, as we continue to study through the Gospels. A lot happens in John chapter 6 as Jesus has gone from one side of the Sea of Galilee and to the other and back again, and He's fed the multitudes, and they've followed Him around wanting bread, and Jesus very plainly told them that they weren't really interested in His miracles, which meant they weren't really interested in His message. They were really only interested in the fish and the bread. They were only interested in getting their bellies filled. They were focused on the physical. They were consumed, literally, with the here and now. And Jesus was trying to teach them about other things, about heavenly things, about eternal things. And we can learn something just from that alone, that it's easy for us to get focused on the here and now. It's easy for us to only worry about what's for dinner. I don't know how it is in your house, but that's a major topic of discussion at my house every day. And if you're ever out and about together and you're going to grab a bite before you get home, because most of you men know that when your wife says she doesn't care, it doesn't really mean she doesn't care. Amen. Amen. And yes, my wife's in the room. But see, the thing about it, fellas, is we're supposed to dwell with them in knowledge. You're supposed to know that she doesn't care means that she doesn't care, except for the places that you know she doesn't like. So it's not really wise for me when she says she doesn't care and I suggest McDonald's, because she knows that I know that she doesn't like McDonald's, right? And so it becomes a major topic of discussion in our house. What's for dinner? We're consumed about what's in our bank account, or more importantly, what's not in our bank account. We're worried about the things that we have. We're worried about buying more things. We get consumed with the here and now. We get consumed with the physical. And all the while, the Word of God is telling us, quit worrying about the things of earth. But we need things. And He says, I know that you have need of these things. I'll take care of that. You take care of learning the spiritual. You learn about the things that really matter. And that's the message, really, overall from John chapter 6. We would understand the spiritual. You see, Jesus is clearly, He's unequivocally declared Himself to be the true bread of life which came down from heaven, sent from the Heavenly Father. He is boldly and unflinchingly proclaimed that partaking of the flesh and blood that He would give is the only way to have eternal life. And though they rebelled against that truth, though they flinched at that truth, though they refused that truth, he would not change from His message. This is it. I am the bread of life. I'm going to give my flesh for many. And if you partake of me, you can have eternal life. And how would the people respond is what we want to see tonight. John 6, beginning at verse 60. If you're able, let's stand together. John 6 and verse 60. How would the people respond? Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You would give us ears to hear, that we would be ready, willing, and by Your grace able to hear and obey Your word tonight and every day. Lord, we do ask for Your mercy, that You would forgive our sin, that You would help us in our failures. Lord, we are nothing without You. We can do nothing without You. And we just pray for Your grace and mercy today. Pray that You give peace to men and women's hearts today. Lord, I pray that You would help us to look beyond the struggles and trials and difficulties of this life. Look beyond the things of this life to eternity tonight. Help us to realize that you are the true bread of life, that you have given us life everlasting. We have an eternal kingdom to live for. That by worrying about the things of this earth, it can change nothing, but by trusting in you, it changes everything. Change our perspective, change our hearts tonight, and help us to learn how to stay faithful to you and how to never go away, but to stay faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 60, the Word of God tells us that many of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" This word hard in a hard saying, a lot of people think that this means that it was difficult to understand. That's not really what it means, though. The word hard means that it was offensive to them or disagreeable to them. Now, you didn't sit well with them. We get that because Jesus is going to ask them, "Does this offend you?" So we understand that being a hard saying, what they were really complaining about, murmuring about in their hearts was, "This is offensive. I don't like this. This doesn't agree with what I think." And that's the way most people respond to the Word of God today. "I don't like that. That's not the way I think." We hear what God says, but then we say, "Well, I hear that, but I think this." Well, the reality is, friends, God isn't concerned about what you think or I think as far as that goes. What matters is what He says. His word is truth. And so we don't want to put ourselves in a position. Now, if we don't understand, we can say, "God, I don't understand." But when we understand and we don't like it, we definitely don't want to say, "God, I don't like that. That doesn't agree with me, God. I find that offensive." Because I promise you, friend, if you are offended by the Word of God now, you're going to find His truth far more offensive in the end. So people are also confused because this verse says that His disciples. And we understand that a disciple is what we would call a pupil or a learner. And there were those who were disciples. In other words, they had declared by their words or by their actions that they were going to learn of Jesus. They were going to follow Him. They were going to listen to His teachings. They were going to be taught by Him. But just because you were a disciple did not mean that you were actually born again, received eternal life by faith in Christ, and had eternal life. It didn't necessarily mean that. In other words, there were those who followed Him, but they didn't really believe in Him as Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen? We see that clearly in our text tonight. And so, just because they were disciples doesn't mean that they were really saved. And they heard His sayings when He said, "If you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you'll have eternal life." They didn't like that, and so He repeated it. Just to make it clear, "You have to eat My flesh and drink My blood if you want to have eternal life." And they didn't like that. That's a hard saying. That's offensive to us today. We live in a world today that's consumed with what's offensive to them. There are riots in our streets because people find certain language to be offensive. I have no doubt that the people who riot in the streets because they find certain speeches to be offensive would find this speech to be intolerably offensive today, because Jesus is declaring that He is the only way of eternal life. So the disciples were offended. What was it that offended them? They said, "This is an hard saying." This is the Greek word logos. It's the word. It's the spoken word. It's the preaching. What was it? Well, specifically what He said about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, but really everything that He had said in this discourse, everything that He had been preaching, everything that had come out of His mouth, they found all of it to be offensive. We think Moses is the greatest, and He says, no. Moses didn't feed you in the wilderness. My Father did that, and I am the true bread that came down from heaven. They found that offensive. They found everything He said to be offensive. So these disciples were offended, and we ought to be careful tonight, by the way. I'm so thankful for you being here on a Sunday night to hear the Word of God preached, because that's where we ought to be as a church, is in the house of God to hear the Word of God on a Sunday night. And it's good for us. We need that. And so I commend you for that, but even Sunday night crowd people can be offended by the Word of God if they're not careful. Have you ever sat in the pew and thought, "Man, that guy's preaching right at me"? I mean, I've had people leave the church that have told me later, I just felt like you were preaching right at me every time. And I'm like, well, I was. I dug through your trash. I read your mail. We set up surveillance outside your house. We had microphones planted around. You know, I got connections with the NSA. We know. I mean, that's what people think sometimes. But how about this? How about I just study the Word of God? I pray about what God wants me to preach. I preach it, and the Holy Spirit gets you. And maybe your pastor's an idiot, and he has no clue what's going on. I haven't been digging in your trash. I really don't have any connections at the NSA. We don't have any surveillance set up at your house. Listen, we can be offended by the Word of God because He convicts us, and we don't like that feeling. We want to be okay with the way we are, and God's Word goes against that. Because none of us are exactly like Jesus Christ, so therefore there's change that needs to happen, and we find that change to be abrasive. There are churches that you can go, in case you're looking. There are places that you can go and listen to preaching that'll make you feel really good about yourself no matter what. And I could preach messages like that, I think. I don't know if I could or not. But if I love you, I won't. If I care about you, I want to give you the truth. And so God loves us, He cares about us, and He wants us to give us the truth. Listen, you know, the people were offended, and he could have just said, well, just kidding, it's really not that way. But then they'd all never heard the truth, and what good would that have done? No, He gave them the truth, no matter how offensive it was. And by the way, when we talk to people in our community and share the gospel with them, some people are going to be offended by the gospel. So do we just not tell them because they find it offensive? No. That'd be like your doctor finding out you have cancer and he says, you know, I've got some news for you, and you start to get nervous and tear up and you're really scared, and he needs to tell you have cancer and you need some treatment, but he sees how upset it's making you and he goes, never mind. We're out of lollipops. I mean, what good would that do? No, you need the hard truth. If you have cancer, you need your doctor to tell you, no matter how uncomfortable it is. And you might even need him to tell you, hey, listen, this is probably your fault because of the way you've been living. That you probably have this disease right now, and it's probably your fault. He needs to tell you that if he cares about your health at all. And so God does this. He gives us things that sometimes we find offensive. So the disciples were offended, but then the disciples were reproved. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't hear them with his ears. He didn't see them with his eyes, but he knew within himself. This is the divine nature of Christ. He knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew everything about them. And so he knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what they were whispering behind one another. And he knew what was going on in the crowd. And he says, does this offend you? Now listen, I just wish these people would wake up at some point. When Jesus is constantly reading their minds, I mean, he did it with the Pharisees many times. He did it with the crowds. And he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. And he spoke exactly what they were thinking. You would think that sooner or later they'd go, wow, this guy knows what I'm thinking. You'd think that that would wake them up. Jesus knew within himself his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? So here Christ will reprove them. And by the way, sometimes the Lord does it with a question. Does this offend you? And when you're offended in your heart and God says, does that offend you? Does that bother you? Then guess what? That convicts you. That gets you. And so he asks another question in verse 62. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. So one of the things they were offended about was Jesus said, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. God sent the manna down to your fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. By the way, they're all dead. But the true bread is he that comes and is going to give himself. And when he gives himself, that'll give you eternal life. I came down from heaven. And he said, guess what? I'm going to go back up to heaven to my Father. How about that? Will that offend you too? They didn't believe his testimony. They didn't believe his message. They didn't believe his miracles. They didn't believe his message. They didn't understand the miracles were to help them believe the message. And so they rejected all of it. And he said, listen, you don't believe that I came down from heaven? Just wait till you see me go back up. Just wait till you see that. Wait how offended. Let's see how offended you are that day. And you'll know that there among the crowd, many of the disciples would leave this day and not follow him anymore, but there were those who stayed faithful, and there were those who stayed with Christ. And though they left him for a while when he was arrested, and he was forsaken, but then they came and they followed him, and they saw the Son of Man taken up into heaven. Isn't that good? You see, because they believed that he came down from heaven, they were able to witness him go back up into heaven. And if you'll believe that he came down and that he arose, then he'll raise you up again at the last day as well. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They've been so worried about the flesh. They've been so worried about the next meal, getting their bellies filled. They've been worried about the flesh so much. And Jesus says, listen, I came down from heaven. I'm going back up to heaven. And by the way, the Spirit is what gives life. This word quickeneth, it doesn't mean to make it faster, it means to make it alive. It's the Spirit that makes you alive. Life is in the Spirit, and the flesh profits nothing. And we care a lot about our flesh. I feed my flesh. Some of you actually exercise, you take care of your bodies, you do all those good things. But guess what? All of that's not going to come to anything at the end of it all. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It's good for a little while. It's good for a little time, but sooner or later, it doesn't matter how much you work out or how many vitamins you take or how many supplements you take or how good you take care of your body. Sooner or later, your body is going to stop. So the flesh, it's nothing. In the end, it's nothing. It's just a vessel for a little while. And yes, we want to take care of our bodies. Yes, we should eat right. We should exercise. We should be good stewards of what God's given us, of course, but for the purpose of living in the Spirit. You see, it's not about the flesh. It's never about the flesh. It's always about the Spirit. And what good we do to our bodies is for the benefit of the Spirit. It's always focused on the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that is life. It's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. The very words of Jesus Christ our Spirit. The very words of Jesus Christ are life. Do you see it? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Well, where do we get the Spirit? Where does all that spiritual goodness come from? Where does the spiritual fruit come from? Where does the life come from? It comes from the very words of Jesus Christ. That's where life comes from. That's where the Spirit comes from. That's where we get the gospel of Jesus Christ to know how to be saved. We look into the Scriptures, and like Timothy, they make us wise unto salvation. And then we continue in the Word of God so we know how to live in the Spirit and we can bear the fruits of the Spirit in our life. It always comes back to the words of God. Aren't you so thankful that we have the Word of God? You know, Peter got to see Jesus transfigured and he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the very written Word of God. The Scriptures are better. I got to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I got to see him in all his glory. I heard the voice of God, the Father from heaven. And you know what's better? What's a more sure word, what you can trust better than that is the Scriptures that are written. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we have the very Word of God that was breathed out by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we have the words of Jesus Christ that we can open and we can read. Friends, we neglect this book far too much. And I pray that you read your Bible every day, but I pray that you don't just read the Bible. I pray you study the Word of God. Study to show yourself to prove a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Man, get in this book not just to know something, but to know Him. To know Him. It's the spirit, the quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And friends, I just got to tell you, it just kind of gives me a little thrill in my soul. Can you imagine being in that crowd that day? I mean, I read the Bible and it speaks to me, and the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I learn things, and I love the Bible. Man, I love the Word of God. And I love it when He speaks to me through His Word. But I just love to imagine this sometimes too. Imagine standing in the crowd and hearing Jesus from His own lips say, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Man, wouldn't that be incredible? I can just imagine how the Spirit of God moved when He said that, and how those who truly believe were just overtaken with the joy to say, "Wow." I mean, I've always been amazed with the words of Jesus. I've always been in awe with the eloquence with which He speaks. I've been astounded by the truth that He has, and how no matter how the Pharisees try to trip Him up, His wisdom just overpowers them. I've just always been amazed. But man, when He said, "My words are spirit and life," it just did something inside of me. And it ought to do something inside of us tonight. Man, the words of life, the Spirit of God, it's all in His words. And here's the sad, sad, sad response. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him." Some of you believe not. You've seen the miracles. You've partaken of the miracles. You've been a part of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. You have seen these things. You have heard these things. You've heard these truths. I have given you the words of the very life. I have given you the very words that would quicken and make your soul alive. And some of you don't believe. Because He knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. He knew from the very beginning who should betray Him. You see, everyone else was fooled, but Jesus wasn't fooled. He wasn't fooled by those in the crowd that seemed to be one of His true disciples. He knew better. He knew their heart. He knew they didn't really believe. He knew who it was that would betray Him. Every one of the other disciples, the apostles, may have been deceived. They may have been tricked. They may have been fooled by Judas Iscariot. But Jesus was never fooled. He knew all along. And He continued to love them. He continued to give them truth. He continued to the very end to give Judas opportunity to repent. Over and over and over again, He offered, He gave love, He gave opportunity, He gave truth, He gave the words of life. But the choice ultimately was up to that person, whether to believe or not believe. Jesus knew who they were that believed not and who should betray Him, and He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Jesus Christ was lifted up to draw all men. And if you will believe His word, you can come to Him for eternal life. I believe before we can be given to Christ by the Father, it happens like this. A man hears the word, he's convicted by the word, and he makes a choice in his mind to repent. And when a person makes that choice, they change their mind. In that moment, God does a work to give you the very faith that you need to believe. Faith is a gift from God. And when you make your mind up, and you say, "I don't want this life anymore. I don't want this sin anymore. I want to follow God." He will give you the very faith that you need to trust in Him and give Him eternal life. Verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." The disciples were offended, and so then the disciples were reproved, and their response to His reproof was that they departed. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with him. And if I understand my Bible correctly and I understand the words that are in this verse correctly, these people who had experienced the very miracles of Jesus Christ, they had heard the very words of life from Jesus Christ. They had heard him clearly, directly say, I am the bread of life. You must partake of me. I'm telling you spiritual things, not physical things. You must believe on me and you can have eternal life. I'm trying to tell you those things. And they made a decision that day. They went away and they never walked with him again. I just want to say this as plainly as I can. We live in a society today. We're in the Bible Belt. How many of you have been to a funeral in the last year? Just at least one in the last year? Okay, just about every hand. I couldn't tell you how many dozens of funerals I've been to in my life. I started going to funerals when I was about 10 years old, and I unfortunately have been to a lot. I personally have never been to a funeral where everybody at the funeral didn't think the person who died was in heaven. I you get to know the guys at the funeral homes because as a pastor, you just do that. You get to talk to those guys, and they'll tell you. I've heard a couple of stories in my life, but by and large, 99.9% of the people who die, everybody in their family, no matter what they believe, no matter what they did, no matter how they live, no matter what faith they had, everybody in their family thinks they went to heaven. And I want to tell you as plainly as I can tonight from the Word of God, it's not true. The sad, sad truth is the majority of people end up in hell. And you say, well, they were a good person. No, they weren't. This weekend I got the opportunity to preach, to share the gospel with a young man. I try to say share the gospel. Really, I preach the gospel. It's not just in the pulpit, just sitting in somebody's living room. I got the opportunity to preach the gospel to a young man, and he had been in church and all these different things, and I said, why would God let you into his kingdom? What would you say? And he said, well, I guess I'd say what everybody else says. I'm a pretty good person. I really think I'm a good person. And I said, listen, I don't know you, but I know you're not a good person. I don't have to know you to know that you're not a good person. So I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or be rude. I'm just trying to tell you we're not good. I'm not good. You're not good. Nobody's good. Amen. Jesus was good. We're not good. Right. Jesus is good. We're not good. I'm just trying to tell you that I'm trying to give you a serious, serious warning tonight. Because you and I know people who were among us, but they've gone out from us. And we say, well, I know that they prayed a prayer one time, so I know they're saved. Listen, I'd be real careful with that. Because people who depart from the people of God, the Word of God, the Church of God, a life for Christ, have no basis in Scripture to say, I know I'm saved. Amen. Maybe they are. Oh, so you don't believe in backsliding? I know backsliding exists, but I'm not going to use that as my basis for knowing I'm saved. So we're not saved by the way that we live. We're saved by the faith in Christ alone. But when we've been saved, it changes the way we live. We don't live a certain way so we can be saved. We live a certain way because we are saved. And I'm just trying to warn you because all of us know people and some of you have family that have departed. And you say, well, at least I know they're saved. How do you know? We're supposed to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. I hope you know that you're saved, but you can't know that anybody else is saved. So I'm trying to say, let's go and give them the truth. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's say, hey, listen, I know you had that experience back in the day at Sunday school, but listen, are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? And give them the gospel. The young man I talked to grew up in a youth group. Some of you would know him and would know the church, and he grew up in the church and he grew up in the youth group, and now he's not going to church anymore. And I could have said, well, I know he used to go to church, so obviously he's saved. No, I want to give him the gospel. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I was shocked to find out that he wasn't really saved. It surprised me. And I just want you to see how important it is Because these disciples departed and they didn't walk with Jesus ever again. The disciples departed and then the disciples question. I want you to, these are a different set of disciples. In verse 67, because many of the disciples went away, and it says from that time, so they heard that, they had heard enough. There's not going to be more loaves and fishes tonight, fellas. Let's go home. I mean, they were done. They walked away. But there were some who stayed behind. And after the crowd thinned out, and there's just a few, it seems, left, that multitudes of many have gone away, but some have stayed. So Jesus is left with the some who stayed. And he looks at them and he says to them, will ye also go away? This he says to the 12. Will ye also go away? And friends, this is some of the greatest words in all the Bible. Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, if you could just get this, these two verses, it'd change your life. Now, listen, Peter was hot-headed and he flew off the handle and he did a lot of stupid and rash things, but he was a Baptist, can I say? But man, he had some shining moments, didn't he? You see, he just heard everything that Jesus said, and no doubt he was probably having a hard time wrapping his mind around it, because you remember the disciples, when Jesus taught them a great truth, they would wait till everybody else went away, and then they'd say, what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, they didn't get it immediately. They didn't always understand. They didn't get it, but they just believed. And so when everybody else goes away and he says, will you go away also? Peter didn't know a lot. He didn't know everything, but he knew everything he needed to know. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And I'll never understand why people leave the church and why people stop reading their Bible and why people go away from the faith. Where are you going to go? I promise you, no matter how poor the preaching is right here, this doesn't get any better than this. There's no greater truth than this. It's the only truth. I promise you, whatever's on TV tonight is not better than this. I promise you there's no other place on the planet where you can go and find a better truth than this. It doesn't get any better than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, giving us the very words of life, yea, eternal life. This is as good as it gets, dear friend. Where are you going to go? I love Peter's answer. Where will we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I'm good right here. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to go anywhere else. And we believe. I don't understand. We believe. I don't know everything. We believe. There's so much that we don't understand. And I promise you, the more I study the Bible, the dumber I feel. Honestly, the more I study, the more I see how deep it is. And I go, man, I don't know anything. I remember when I used to think I knew something. You know, you're splashing around in the shallows and you can see the bottom. You're like, man, this is good. I got it. You get out a little deeper and you go, man, you can't even see the bottom. And you go, I'm so small, I'm so tiny, I know nothing. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to know much if we believe. Believe what you do know. And here's what he believed. He said, we believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Where are we going to go? You have the word of life. We believe. And we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter's not just answering for himself, he's answering for everybody. We believe, we are sure. He's speaking to the 12, you remember? But I want you to look at what God says in verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Have not I chosen you 12? and one of you is the devil. Peter said, we believe, we're sure, but guess what? One of them didn't believe. One of them wasn't sure. One of them was still a child of the devil. How sad. He didn't even bother walking away when the rest of the unbelievers left. He stayed. And none of the 12 were any the wiser. They didn't know. But Jesus Christ knew. And dear friend, he knows your heart tonight. He knows my heart tonight. And I just want to remind you again, you better examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. I'm in the church. Doesn't matter. You better believe. You better be sure that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You better be trusting in him and him alone. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. And if you go on to chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. What I want to tell you tonight is these disciples were offended, these disciples departed, and the ones who stayed were questioned. And we ought to examine our own hearts tonight. What is the difference? What is it that made the others stay when others left? What is it that made some believe when others left? What is it that made them real disciples? It was this. They knew Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, to whom shall we go? What made the difference for them is what they believed about the words of Christ. They weren't just good words. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a prophet of God. He was God, and his words were eternal life. The church at Thessalonica understood something about the word that was preached. They said, this is not the word of man. This is, in fact, the word of God. So it had to do with who they knew Jesus to be. It had to do with what they believed about his words, and that changed everything. Dear friend, what do you believe about the Bible tonight? If you believe that this book is the Word of God, it'll change how you respond to it. Most of the time we think we know best. Most of the time we think we know the right way. And yet God's Word is contrary to our ideas. We better get ourselves in line with the Word. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. While they're coming, I'd like to invite you to stand with me, please. Before we sing, I want to plead with you tonight to meditate on what God's speaking to your heart today. It's easy for us to zip up the Bible case, stand up for a stanza, and walk out the door unchanged. But there are times when God convicts your heart from his word. Throughout the week, in messages like this morning, messages like tonight, and we have to make a choice. Whether we really believe and whether we're going to obey. And I don't want to just ask you tonight, will you also go away? I want to ask you, will you go away from church tonight unchanged? And if God's convicting your heart, you need to be saved. He's convicting your heart, you've been saved, but you need to be baptized. He's convicting your heart that you need to become a part of this local church. He's convicting your heart, you need to be a better witness, or you need to study the word more, whatever it is. We get that little twinge and we just kind of suppress it down and just hold on till the invitation's over so we can go home. I'm pleading with you tonight not to do that. If he's convicting your heart, you'd humble yourself, you get on your knees before God and be obedient to whatever he says. Don't go away unchanged. What number are we going to sing?
Page 558.
Number 558. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make. Will you come right now?